If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I won't review. I'll just say this morning we talked about Abraham and Mount Moriah and the offering of Isaac, and that it is the first mention of worship in the Old Testament, therefore setting the tone and the understanding of the word worship. The word worship is the key to the passage, and yet sacrifice is what the passage is about. And we find that to worship God, there is a cutting away and there is a cost that is involved. Tonight we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And I'm just going to begin by talking to you for a few minutes before we read. I want to talk to you about David. And I want to talk to you about your life. Some of you this will apply to more than others. Some of you will not have experienced what David experienced. Every message that we have is not tailored exactly to the same person. So we have different lives. We have different journeys that we're on. We find that David is a man that has the most unusual history, as we're going to see. And I'm just going to ask this morning or this evening, as you think about this, to think about your own life. I don't know if there's some hole in your life. You're going to see tonight you can have a hole in your life and still be used mightily by God. In fact, most people who are used mightily by God have had great losses and great things that have caused them to be dependent upon God, to know what it means to not be able to live without Him. And we find David, we find if you trace the pattern of David's life, and I'm not into psychology, but in the true sense of the word, psyche comes from the word psuche, which means soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And to study David's psychology is to study what his soul went through as we trace the pattern of his life. And we find a most surprising thing, because most of us hear sermons on David's conquest. We hear sermons on David's great taking down of Goliath. We hear sermons on David's songs that he wrote for the Lord and the praisers. And all of these things. But if you trace David's life, you see another entirely different side to the story. Here you find, if you will begin with me, a young boy. A young boy that God has already put His hand upon, has determined in his heart that he will be the next king of Israel. Saul, if you remember, was anointed by God. He is now king. But Saul has turned in his heart away from the Lord. And even though he still has the title of king, God has rejected him and is already looking upon this young boy. And now David is out in the fields, and the great, famous prophet Samuel shows up at the lowly house of Jesse, David's father. And Samuel comes on a mission. Samuel comes with this horn of oil, which means he is about royal business for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because that oil is used for anointing people for purposes. And he comes to the house of Jesse and he tells Jesse, bring all of your sons in. He didn't say some of them. Bring all of your sons in. Jesse gathers, there are eight. Jesse gathers seven of them. Never mentions David. David's out in the field somewhere tending to sheep, the youngest of all of these men. And Jesse has been sent by God, or Samuel has been sent by God, and he brings the sons before him, these brothers, one at a time. And he's trusting in the Spirit of God for that word of knowledge that's going to tell him, this is the one. This is the one. And this one comes and God says no. That one comes. God says no. The next one comes and God says no, 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 no. And Samuel knows something is wrong. Something's missing. He knows he's not missed God. And he begins to probe. He begins to question. Is this all of your sons? Now listen at this. Some of you grew up in this. Jesse says, well, no, there's David. He Can you imagine? There's David. He's out in the fields tending to the sheep. All the brothers like, yeah, well, there's David. Samuel says, send for David. The young shepherd boy is brought in. He comes before the prophet of God, and the prophet pours the oil on his head, symbolizing, you are anointed king of Israel. Now, there's a pathway to the throne, and David doesn't go immediately to the throne. He's still a shepherd boy. But he has been anointed with the purpose of God in his life. And if you follow David's life, we're going to briefly go through this. If you follow David's life, you're going to find a young man that from all of the revelation of the Word of God, he is not cared for by anyone. He has no approval from anyone. He stays at home for a while and tends to the sheep, and then his brothers are off. They've joined the military, and the Philistines are challenging Israel, and Jesse says, David, take some sandwiches down to the battlefront to give to your brothers, and he goes down there. And you know, people who have never had anybody else's approval find that the pattern of their life is that they fall into wanting other people's approval, needing other people's approval, and leaning upon what they hope to find in other people. David goes down to the battlefront. Hey, I can just picture him. He's a good man. And he reminds me of Joseph. When Joseph goes down to his brothers, the only difference is at least Joseph had a father who considered him a favorite. He just had brothers who hated him. David goes down to the battlefront, and his brothers are like, what are you doing here? What did you do with the sheep? Just putting him down because he's a shepherd. And you can hear their snide remarks as they treat him so brusquely and so coldly. And we find that David has not apparently told them of God's preparation in his life. That since the time that Samuel came and anointed him, God's power has been upon his life. He has been out in the fields, and a bear and a lion came against the sheep, and like Samson, the supernatural power of God came on this young man, and he ripped them apart with his bare hands. And it was this incredible supernatural victory, but he has no fame for it, no notoriety, no approval, no, it's unknown. Which is to say to you that those little victories that you have had in your life are always preparation for larger victories. Because now he goes down to the battlefront and he sees what's happening and Goliath and all of this stuff. And we know the story, and with 5 stones from the brook and faith in God and the anointing of God upon his life in front of those who have rejected him, his brothers, he takes down the giant Goliath, and suddenly David is not unknown anymore. People are writing songs about him. They're singing about him all over Israel. And Saul, the king, now calls for him and brings him to the palace. And David, who really has never gotten anything from brothers or from father, now has a man in his life, a fatherly figure. And the Bible says that David loved Saul with all of his heart. You see this pattern in David's life. He loves Saul with all of his heart. Saul is demon-possessed. He goes crazy at times. David pulls out his harp. The anointing of God comes. He plays, and the demons are quieted, and Saul calms down. And then the one who has invited him to the palace now insanely turns against him, to the point that he is seeking to kill him. Saul, who could have seemed like a great father figure for David, now throws his javelin at David and almost pins him to the wall. Now he's on the run from the one that had brought him to the palace. Have you ever had people turn on you in your life? And then he marries right after the event with Goliath. He gets Saul's daughter Michal's hand in marriage. And Michal really loved David in the beginning. And I'm jumping ahead in the story, in the timeline, but When David later, as king, comes back with the Ark of God in his possession, and if you remember the story, he's dancing wildly in the streets, cast off his royal clothes, acting as though he is not the king. He throws off his clothes and acts like an ordinary, everyday person with no notoriety to himself, and is just absolutely throwing himself wildly before God, just worshiping God in the streets. And Michael looks out the window, and the Bible says she despised him in her heart. And the next time they're alone, he hears from her about what a fool he made of himself in the streets of Jerusalem. And that marriage is done. There's a rift there that will never be repaired. Sounds like a lot of losses to me, doesn't it to you? David, who has a hole in his heart because of losses, because of family. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, and he's still used mightily by God. And you remember, who can forget Jonathan, Saul's son? David and Jonathan become such friends that David utters this statement that has become the most controversial statement probably in all the Old Testament, because we don't understand friendship today. David said, "The love of Jonathan was better to me than the love of women." Well, if you've had a wife like Michael and a friend like Jonathan, you can understand the statement. But then Saul, he still loves Saul. Saul chases him all over the country. He hides in the caves, builds an army. Saul's trying to kill him. Saul dies in battle. Jonathan dies in battle. His best friend. And the grief that you find in that story is unspeakable. David later, as king, he has a grown son named Absalom. Absalom turns against his father, stands in the city gate, and begins to turn the hearts of the people against the king, his own father. The Bible says he turned the hearts of the men of Israel against David, and David still loved Absalom. But there was no repairing of this breach. David had hopes. I know he had hopes. I know he thought, "I'm going to fix this one day. I don't know whether to go to him or not." But then Absalom dies. And once again, waves of grief, and David weeps and he says, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Story of losses for a man after God's own heart. Story of a man that God is trying to teach something. God is using every experience in David's life to try and remind him of what he was teaching him when he anointed him, when he was alone with him, to take down the bear and the lion. And it's not, listen to me now, it's not that God wants you to live an isolated life. It's that God wants you to know how to be alone with Him and how to depend upon Him, how to walk with Him so that you can then be a blessing to others. But not to trust in man's strength or man's help or what other people can do for you. God wants you to come to Him, and this may seem to you to have nothing to do with this morning, but God was teaching Abraham that apart from Him, he could do nothing, and that it's costly to worship God, because God, if He needs to, God will take everything out of your life that you are depending upon until you will depend upon Him, because He has a purpose for your life. And so now we come to chapter 21. I'm going to read quickly. It's not going to be as long as you think. Chapter 21, to one of the most terrifying times in all of David's life, after all that he's been through, of God teaching him not to lean on the arm of flesh. And God has told him not to count the armies of Israel, because God is the defender of Israel. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. And Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. He did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer or prophet, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you..." Get this. How would you like for God to tell you, okay, pick your punishment? Look behind door number 1, door number 2, or door number 3, and tell me which you would like. "Go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me." Oh, as our brother so wonderfully put during the Lord's Supper, we just don't even understand the depths of our own depravity, nor do we understand the grievous things that we do when we violate God's will for our lives. When he has led us through a lifetime teaching us, "You can depend upon me. David, you can count on me. David, I've been there for you. You can count on me. I've never let you down. You can count on me." Why did you count Israel? And God was offended. Did you know that you can offend God? And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of men." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. I bet we don't even see sometimes the repercussions of our sins in the lives of other people. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, you're wondering, what does this have to do with worship and the price of worship? The Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his 4 sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." But Ornan said to David, "Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all." Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." God is offended. He is chastising. And He has brought judgment against Israel because of David. God is saying to David, listen, I taught you when I sent my spirit upon you when you brought down the lion and the bear. I taught you that your strength was in me and me alone. I anointed you to be king, and I have been with you every step of the way. I empowered you to take down the great Philistine giant Goliath, and your name became a household word in all of Israel. I saw you through when your family cared nothing about you. I saw you through the times that Saul tried to kill you and you hid in the caverns. I saw you through when your marriage fell apart and she who loved you despised you. Can I say to you tonight that the man of God, and it's the same in the reverse if it's the woman of God, but the man of God's greatest need in a marriage is the wife who sees him as a man of God and supports him and does not despise the call of God upon his life. I saw you through the times when Saul and Jonathan died and your heart was ripped apart with grief. I saw you through the death of Absalom, your son. And now you are counting the armies of Israel. I can't imagine the pain that David went through when he had to choose his own punishment. And he said, I'm just pleading, don't let me fall into the hands of men because they won't have mercy on me. But if I cry out to God, He will have mercy. I know Him. He will have mercy on me. And he chooses to fall into the hands of God in His judgment. And he cries out to God in repentance. God was sending the chastisement. Another passage that describes this says that the angel of the Lord was suspended between heaven and earth with sword drawn in hand. And God said, stay your hand, restrain yourself. It's enough. 70,000 men of Israel had died. What was God doing? Who was it that was dying? The very ones that David numbered and counted upon. The ones he thought one more time in his life that he could lean upon. The ones that he thought he needed. And I tell you, God will take those things that you want to lean upon when He has taught you to lean upon Him. He will deal with you. And He will remove things from your life that you make an idol, that you worship, that you lean upon. Jeremiah says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, but cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of strength, the arm of flesh. In verses 15 and 16, God restrains the angel. The angel is poised over Jerusalem. David intercedes. He is repentant. And in verse 18, David is given instructions by the Lord what to do. And he is told, go and buy the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, and erect an altar there and offer sacrifices on the threshing floor. Ornan, the other passage tells us that Ornan's sons see the angel. They are hiding in fear. Ornan still, he's got to take care of his work. And so he's threshing wheat. What is the threshing floor? What is this about? What is the threshing floor? The threshing floor is where the heads of wheat are separated. The husk is separated from the grain. That which is pure. That which is that is useful. That is that which is to be kept while the rest is blown away by the wind off of the threshing floor. It's where the grain is trampled upon by the oxen in order to break those heads of wheat loose from the husk, from the chaff which is around it. It's the places in your life where God is taking you. David comes to Ornan's threshing floor. And if you'll allow me just a little liberty. David comes to Ornan's threshing floor and he looks and he sees the threshing floor. I can just see him in all of his life. All of his life has been this scene. That's me. that threshing floor. That's what my whole life has been about. God separating the wheat from the chaff, trying to purify me, trying to bring me to a place beaten and bruised, but entirely useful to Him. God tells him to buy the threshing floor because the threshing floor is going to become the place of worship. Wow. David goes to Ornan and he offers, he says, I'll buy it at full purchase price. Ornan, in fear, sees the angel of the Lord and says, No, I'll buy the whole thing for you. I'll give you the whole thing. I'll fund this project for you. You can have the oxen. You can have the wheat for the grain offerings. You can have the whole thing. And now David's faced with a decision. It's the same decision that we were faced with this morning, that we're faced with tonight. David is faced with a decision. If he is going to offer worship, sacrifice to God on the threshing floor, God has simply commanded what is to be offered, how it's to be offered, and where it is to be offered. And David has this decision. He can either accept the offer of Ornan, and at no personal cost, listen to me, at no personal cost, he can offer up the sacrifices that Ornan gives. He can use the threshing floor that Ornan gives. He can use the wheat that Ornan gives, and it won't cost him a dime out of his royal treasury. And he will still have offered sacrifices to God. Did you know it's real easy to let the praise team worship for you? Let them put in the hours. Let them put in the practice. Let them do the work. Let them pray for the anointing of God. And let them lead. And let them worship. Because if you let the praise team worship, it doesn't cost you anything. And we're talking about a lot more than just a worship service, as you know from this morning. To worship God. To worship God. He can accept the offer at no personal cost. David knew that this was not sufficient. David knew that this was not sufficient because, beloved, worship must proceed out of the life of the worshiper. And there is a price. Worship must proceed out of the life of the worshiper. And there is a cost. Our lives are pictured here on this threshing floor. We're always being threshed. How many of you have well known the struggle between flesh and spirit? How many of you have known well the dealings of God as you keep trying to do things in the flesh contrary to the will of God? He keeps putting you in threshing floor circumstances where you feel like you're being beaten and beaten and beaten on the threshing floor so that God can work His will out in your life. But God's desire is that threshing floor would be the place of your worship. The place of your worship. Our minds are threshed back and forth. We are double-minded and we're up and down. Our wills, one day we will the will of God, the next day we will our own personal will. And our emotions are like a basketball bouncing all over the court. Today I feel God, tomorrow I don't feel God in my life. How tempting then to pay no cost. Let somebody else do the worshiping. Or pop a CD in the player and listen to somebody else that sounds like they worship really, really well. But David insisted on purchasing. He insisted on sacrifice. He valued the offering and the worship more than his own wealth. How easy it is to attend a worship service and never pay the price of being a worshiper. Listen, and I'm almost done. If your prime concern is self, you will take the easy way. You won't choose what David chose. But if your prime concern is the glory of God, you will pay the price. You will worship when your heart is filled with grief because of loss. You will worship when enemies are plotting against you. You will worship when nothing is going in your life the way that you think it ought to go, or even the way that you think God should make it go. You will worship when your emotions don't feel like it and everything within you is screaming and wanting to have a hissy fit or to be angry or to hurt someone else. You will bring that under control and you will worship God because it has nothing to do with feelings and has everything to do with His worth. Amen. And the price that He already paid for you at Calvary. This same, it is amazing the geography of the Bible. This same spot of ground. This same spot of ground. Where this morning we saw Abraham taking Isaac to be offered. And on this same plot of ground we find Ornan's threshing floor, which is to be used for sacrifice. And on this same plot of ground David's son Solomon will build the temple of God and sacrifices will be offered. And on this same plot of ground, Jesus will come before Pilate and Herod and be sentenced to death and taken just a short distance outside of the city to be crucified. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Bible says that God answered by fire. Fire came and ignited the sacrifice. Now tonight, God is inviting you. No matter what kind of hole you have in your life, no matter what things have been being threshed out in your life, because God wants you to deal with those things and He wants you to depend upon Him alone. God is inviting you tonight, as He did this morning, not to have some little thing tonight like, oh yeah, this is right, I need to do it. No, to become a worshiper of God. Not someone that attends worship. Someone who worships God, not only in a worship service, but when you're alone. Someone who goes to Him asking nothing but giving everything. Worship is giving. Love and adoration. Gratitude. Looking upon Him. He who died for you. God is inviting you. He wants the threshing floor. He wants you to look tonight and say, what is this threshing floor in my life? It may not be the same as David's was. What was the threshing floor in my life? God wants to make it a place of worship. What an incredibly beautiful thing. Beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. He wants to give you a robe of righteousness in place of your own filthy rags. He wants to give you the oil of joy and of praise and of worship. Where there was bitterness and brokenness and anger and a hard, hard heart. He wants to take your threshing floor. We'll learn more, I'm sure, in days to come about the threshing floor. But He wants you to bring your threshing floor and pay whatever the price is in your own life to make it a place of worship. That your life would glorify Him and honor Him. He invites you to offer yourself. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. This is our reasonable worship, Paul said. Amen. Let's stand. Praise team, if you'll come.